Well, good morning all. I'm Matthias, a ministry trainee here, if we haven't met yet. Yes, great to see you all here. Earlier on this year in June, we went through half of the book of James. And in the next 5 weeks, we're going to go through the second half and finish the letter. The theme of the series is about doing the word, but today it's more about receiving the word. Because it's only once we've received it, then we'll be able to do the word. I referred to the show Married with Children in one of my earlier talks, and we looked at the fact that faith is always married to works when our faith is real. And today we're going to continue on in the theme of marriage. But let's ask God first for his guidance this morning. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we confess our sins. We all have broken your perfect standard and deserve your wrath. We are all adulterers and we pervert your grace. Yet in your perfect loving kindness, you don't send us straight into hell. But you've provided a marriage covenant through which we can be saved by faith in Jesus. Help us this morning to see that you are a gracious husband, that you do love us, and that you have provided a way for us to be reconciled with you. Help us to respond in a way that honors you, in a way that seeks to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Janita's just read for us James 4, verse 1 to 12. And in a first glance, our text doesn't really seem to talk about marriage, does it? So we'll look at the text, but please do keep your Bibles open. And let's look at verse 4. It starts off with you adulterous people. Why does James say this? What does he tell his readers that they are adulterous people? If you're not sure what adultery is, it's the act of extramarital sex. It's cheating on your spouse. It's a terrible thing. In the Ten Commandments, God explicitly forbids it. So have we committed adultery? Some of us might have, but surely not everyone. It gets even weirder. The Greek word that is used here is in the feminine form. So James is actually saying to us, you adulterous women. Am I an adulterous woman? Maybe, but maybe not. But we want to explore that this morning. We'll dig into that. Adultery can only be done in the context of marriage, and so we're going to dig into this marriage context, and we'll fit the whole passage into this. It's not a normal marriage context; it's a special marriage context. The marriage we're looking at today is a metaphor for something bigger, something that is larger than life. If you have experienced adultery in your marriage or you've suffered of abuse, the first half of my talk will be confronting, but I will try and be sensitive. A lot of us here witnessed Ovi and Hannah's wedding, 2 months ago? So that was amazing. Such a party, such a happy day. And it was very special, and there is something really special to marriage. Marriage is a good thing. God designed it himself, and it's been around since the very beginning of mankind. Genesis 2:24 refers to the marriage of the very first two people, Adam and Eve. It says a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. This marriage had some issues, and when Eve and then Adam disobeyed God, marriage was going to get a whole lot tougher. God said to Eve that childbearing was going to be very painful, and I'm sure a lot of ladies here can testify to that. But God also said there was going to be sincere frustration in family life going forwards. And we can see that play out very early on when Adam and Eve's oldest child, Cain, kills his little brother Abel. Sin had entered the world and it had entered marriage, and this hasn't changed yet. If you get married in Australia, and there's a 1 in 3 chance that you'll end up separating about 12 years into your marriage. That's the stats. Today, there are divorced people amongst us. We have some friends that are divorced as a result of one of them committing adultery, and it's really a one way to test your marriage, is to commit adultery. It's a horrible experience for the person left behind, for the kids if there are any, and often also for the person committing it. Adultery is so bad that Jesus points out in Matthew 5 that it's the only reason that one might break up from his or her spouse. It's a terrible thing. Marriages are frustrated by sin, and we're going to see that when we zoom into our first marriage as described in Ezekiel 16. It's not a healthy marriage. In this marriage, we see that a man finds a woman in a desperate state. But the man doesn't ignore her. He actually marries her. We see him caring for her. He feeds her. He cherishes her. And he just showers her with gifts. And he makes a queen out of her. And that's the first point in our talk. So yeah, if you have the outline, we'll be trying to follow that. His wife turns to adultery. Let's call this wife Otina. Hopefully there's not many Otinas around this morning. But her husband treats her so well, but in response, Otina does not treat her husband well at all. Not well at all. Otina becomes a prostitute. She prefers to sleep with strangers over her own husband. We see that she sleeps with Assyrians, Babylonians, Egyptians. The gifts she received from her husband, she gives away to other men. And she does many horrible, horrible things. And this marriage does not have a happy ending. It's not quite, I guess, the princess and prince story. The husband gets angry. And they divorce with a bang. Otina gets punished for her adultery. She's stripped of her clothes. And she's stoned to death. Her house gets burned down. She's punished and she dies. It's not a happy ending at all. And that's our first marriage. Let's look at the second marriage now. Let's see if it's any better. So we're fast forwarding about 650 years to the marriage described as in James 4. And again, same thing happens. We're seeing an adulterous wife, and we'll call her Natalie. We see Natalie fighting with her husband. She quarrels with her in-laws. She hates him. She hates her husband. She hates her in-laws. She's not content or satisfied with her husband, but instead, again, she desires other men. She doesn't communicate with her husband anymore, but instead prefers spending time with other men. She doesn't want her husband, but she does want his stuff. And also, we see her getting into bed with other men. She's also an adulterous woman. So that's Natalie, the wife here. Let's look at the husband here. We see that the husband loves Natalie dearly. He wants her to himself, but she just seems to destroy the marriage. The husband remembers his marriage vows, and we saw Ovi do that as well. Great marriage vows, and he just longs for her. But she just seems so far gone. And that's her second marriage. They don't sound great, do they? But they're not normal marriages. They don't describe marriage as we know them. But what do they represent? What do they point to? Well, in both marriages, the husband is God, is God himself. And the wives are God's people. The first wife we looked at, Otina, the Ezekiel 16 wife, points to his Old Testament people, the nation of Israel. God had told the nation of Israel many times, I will be your God and you will be my people. But the nation of Israel turned away from God again and again and again. And you see that when you read the Old Testament. It's frustrating, right? They keep on turning away from him. The second wife we looked at, Natalie, the James 4 wife, points to his New Testament people. In the New Testament, you would have thought that God's people had learned, right? They would respond appropriately. But no, again, Natalie commits adultery. God's people are again turning away from him. God's people are responding in exactly the same way. They still are stubborn. But whereas the wives continue to respond in adultery, the husband's reaction has changed. Whereas Otina was punished for her behavior, we don't see the same for Natalie. It's as if Natalie gets another chance. Something has changed in between these two marriage stories. Moving on from the Old Testament into the New Testament, something has changed. And that brings us to point two. The husband responds differently. And this change is foreseen even in the dark marriage story of Ezekiel 16, that there's a small ray of light from verse 62. God says here that he will make again a covenant with his people. God says that he himself will make atonement for their evil, and God will see his people humbled again. So Natalie receives not punishment, but grace. Why? Because God made a new marriage covenant. Why? Because the husband himself was going to make atonement for their evil. And he's done that. The husband has made provision for his wife to be reconciled unto him again. That's what you see in verse 6. The husband gives her more grace. So what is this grace? Is it grace to keep on prostituting? To continue to commit adultery? Is it grace for that? Is it grace to keep on flirting with the world? No, it's grace so that she can humble herself so she doesn't have to live in disgrace any longer. Verse 6. It is grace for her to submit to her husband so she can find true security in which she is loved and cared for. Verse 7. It is grace for her to resist other men and they will leave so she can be truly united with her husband again. Verse 7. It is grace for her to approach her husband with boldness and confidence. Verse 8. It is grace for her to clean up her body and purify her heart so she can be without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish and instead be holy and blameless. Verse 8. It is grace for her to truly repent and to stop the adultery and be completely forgiven. Verse 9. It's also grace for the husband to show favor to Natalie again. It's grace for the husband to come near to her and lift her up again. Verse 8, to reinstate her like she had never committed adultery in the first place. Verse 10. Well, that's a very different ending of the story, isn't it? Whereas Otina is punished, we see that Natalie is given another chance. Whereas Otina receives death, Natalie receives life. But that's not the whole picture, though. That's not the whole marriage story from James 4. We've met the husband now. We've met Natalie, the wife, now. I still need to introduce you to Natalie's religious friends. And that's our third point, Natalie's religious friends. Natalie has two friends, Rill and Jis. They often hang out together. Rill and Jis both go to church. They seem like very good people. They always want to do the right thing, especially when other people are watching. They seem to work hard to please God. They seem to miss a little joy. They read their Bibles, they do good works, but somehow it's like they're still missing something. One day we see Rill and Jis talking to each other. Hey, how you going, mate? Yeah, good. Hey, have you seen what Rena was wearing to church? Did you see her short skirt? She so disrespects the church, doesn't she? It's like she just came out in the nightclub, the Valley. I would not have my wife wear that. Something else I'm struggling with is the guys in my Bible study group. They just seem so slack and barely know the Bible. They're always busy with other things instead, like showing off the kids' achievement at school and stuff. Even if they're saved, which I don't think they are, well, they're not living a holy life, that's for sure. Someone suddenly comes rushing in and tells him that their friend Natalie has committed adultery. We see them pick up the conversation again. And, wow, like, I always knew she was a fraud. I trusted her. Like, how could she have done this? And think of her poor husband. we need to make sure she'll never do this again. Everyone should know this. She needs to pay for her behavior. Let's put it up on Facebook. Well, I think we'll do the church a favor with that. Okay, well, let me do that. I never want to see her again. Well, she's actually calling me. She might be calling for help. No, I don't want to talk to her again. Rail and just condemn her for what she's done. They judge her for it harshly. When you look at Rail and just from the outside, then they look like good people. They look like how church people ought to be, even though they're perhaps missing some joy and love. But that's the outside. When you look at Rail and Jis's inside, in their hearts, you actually see that there's also adultery going on. But it's less obvious. But it's probably more dangerous. When they're alone and no one is watching, that's when their adultery happens. When no one else is around, they're watching bad stuff on their computers. They fantasize at night about their attractive colleagues. But they're too afraid for the fires of hell to start an affair. When they make love to their wives, they think of other women. But you see, they don't see that. They're so focused on their friend Natalie's adultery that they don't see their own adultery. And they just want to see Natalie punished. When the husband figures out what Rail and Jis are doing to Natalie, he takes off and he runs to their home and he says, "Guys, what are you doing? Please stop behaving this way. Remove your Facebook post condemning Natalie. Please stop judging her and forgive her instead." I mean, if I'm willing to forgive her as her husband, surely you must forgive her as well. Please stop judging her so that she can move forward again. Verse 12, "You also are adulterers in your heart. You are also adulterers." And Rail and Jis are flabbergasted, but then they both get it. They suddenly see that the husband is right. Somehow the husband gives them ears that hear and eyes that see. They realize they're exactly the same as Natalie. And so they say, "Yeah, we're sorry, you're right." And they change. And they continue to follow the husband's lead. And something strange happened, something from above. The name of Rail and Jis changed to Christian and Christian. And so they become known as the Christians. They're no longer just Rail and Jis. They're no longer just religious. They're Christians now. And people now know them by their love. Rail and Jis realized they were like Natalie. They realized that they also were adulterers. And we all need to realize the same. Natalie, that's us. We are not Otina, though. We are not the Old Testament bride. There is no longer punishment for us who are married in Christ. We are Natalie, the New Testament bride. We also desire the wrong things. We also fight and quarrel. We're often greedy. We often don't pray, and when we do pray, we often pray for the wrong things. We also flirt with the world. We're also adulterous. But God Himself has made another covenant. God Himself has made atonement for our sin. We also committed adultery, but God Himself has made atonement for us through the gospel. The punishment we deserve for our adultery was taken up by Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ paid for our adultery. And that's what we celebrated this morning during the Lord's Supper. And when we humble ourselves before Him, there's no longer punishment, but there is grace instead. God gives us more grace. So when we humble ourselves before God, God gives us His Spirit. And He empowers us and He gives us grace. He gives us grace to submit to Him, verse 7, to resist temptation, to resist the devil so that he will flee from you, to come near to God, verse 8, to purify your body, your life, to kill off addictions or an affair. He gives us grace to devote yourself to God only, to kill off idols you have in your life, to repent and to stop flirting with the world. Verse 9. He gives us grace to change our names from being real and just religious to become Christians and to become known by our love. He gives us grace to humble ourselves. Verse 10. He gives us grace to stop gossiping. Verse 11. He gives us grace to stop judging. And God will favor you. And God will be near to you. And He will lift you up. And He will no longer see your adultery, as Jesus has taken that away. He's dealt with it on the cross. Your slate is clean, completely clean. Humble yourself then, and God gives you more grace. We've looked at a number of people this morning, and who do you identify with? Is it with religious? Then you have not humbled yourself yet, and Jesus has not taken away your adultery. And you will pay for this yourself at Judgment Day. And you'll end up like Athena, being punished for your own sin. Or do you identify with Christian? Then in God's grace, He saves you. Jesus has set you free indeed. And like Natalie, you'll be lifted up into heaven, pure like Jesus Himself. If you're not sure this morning who you identify with, come and talk to us. Jesus can be found even today.